to the book of Genesis. And we're going to go over to chapter 5, or pardon me, 6 rather, chapter 6 of Genesis, to the 5th verse. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and I'd just like to say that we're going to call this message, God Remembers Calvary. God remembers Calvary. Before I even read a verse, I'd like to ask for the Lord's help with this, because without Him I know I can do nothing, and I know that we can't hear except He give us ears to hear. You see, we need to realize that our very breath is in His hands. You couldn't lift a finger without the help of God. Amen. And so, we need Him. Let's call upon Him. Father in heaven, we are truly so very thankful, Lord, for Thy holy word. And we realize this is a wicked world full of adversity, full of darkness and evil, and yet Thy presence gives us light. Thy word gives us hope. And, O Lord, we now ask that Thou wouldst strengthen us with might from above, that Thou wouldst open Thy word unto us, O Lord. Let Thy word call out to every sinner, to every backslider, to everyone who hears this message by the tape recording all over this world. And for this, Thy congregation, O Lord, help us also to be strengthened, to feel Thy call upon our lives, O Lord, and to know of a truth that Thou art always mindful of Thy people because of the blood of Jesus. Help us now, I pray, to hear Thy word. Let it come forth unhindered. Let the devil be put to flight. Let every evil force of darkness be driven off. And let Thy word have the preeminence. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we start in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And we know this story so well, but we're going to look at some things about it that I believe will really help us today. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And you know, when I read that, something jumps out at me, because I look at the world today and it fits all over again, doesn't it? And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. All the time, every day, all day long, and especially in and through the night. Only evil continually, every imagination. Now, so far, that would sound quite depressing to a lot of people, but I want you to understand that God always has things under control. The Lord is never out of control. The Lord is so powerful. He knows all things. He never has to wonder. Do you realize God never wonders about anything? Do you and I ever wonder about things? What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do tomorrow? What about that? God knows all things. We know nothing. We can say, tomorrow I'm going to do this, but how do you know? How do you know? We say, if the Lord wills, then tomorrow I will do this or that. Oh, He is all powerful. And so the Word of God tells us in verse 6, and it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Once again, I say, if the sins of old grieved the Lord at His heart, then how about the sins of the latter days? How about all the evil that's going on everywhere, and you don't have to go far to find it? This world, particularly the United States of America, this nation in particular, is saturated with sin. Because we have been so satiated with good things for so long, so many people that even once knew the Lord have forgotten Him. But God always has His remnant, His witness, those that will cry out, those that will be tenacious to reach out to Him in prayer. And through those witnesses and by those prayers, He will reach out to everyone that He suffered and died for. For He gave His life a ransom for many. Amen. That good shepherd that left the 99 and went after the one, He's still on the throne. He still searches the hearts of men. And so it tells us that All this sin grieved the Lord at his heart. Do you realize God has a heart? Emotions, feelings. He's not just a mass of power to be manifested, but you can appeal to him. God has a heart greater than any. You can take the kindest person in the world, the sweetest person in the world, and God has a heart that's kinder and sweeter than all of that. But with that, he is just. He does punish sin. And in repentance, you find his kindness and his overwhelming power, and he will bless you and help you and make a way for you where there is no way. But in rebellion, men find judgment. And the word of God says in verse 7, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now here in Genesis 6, verse 8, we have an amazing scripture. Some people think that Noah was an absolutely perfect man. I can tell you there is no man that's perfect. In Adam's fall, we sinned it all, didn't we? Isn't that right? In Adam's fall, we sinned it all. So there is no perfect man and no perfect woman. You know how I know that? Here in verse 8 it says, Noah found grace. And what is grace? Undeserved love. He didn't deserve it. That could have been the end of everything. But you know, it says here that Noah found grace. Have you found grace in your life? Have you found the grace of God? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Now there, that word perfect means blameless, not faultless, but he was blameless in that he was a just and righteous man. But he still had the original sin of Adam, didn't he? And that's the point. But he stood out from all the rest because he had integrity. He was honest. Amen. He wasn't a violent, spiteful, hateful man. He had a heart after God. This man who was the tenth from Adam. 10 being the number of testing and judgment. And verse 10 says, "And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also..." Oh, by the way, if you study this out in the scripture, I'll just throw this in for you. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were all born the same year, and so it's very likely that they were triplets. I didn't know if you knew that. But if you check out extrapolate the math there, it isn't hard to do. You can check it out. They were born the same year. "The earth also..." See, you learned something already. Praise the Lord! No, I know we're being attentive. I just goading you a little bit here. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, these little things, I like to throw this in so that, I don't know, it just always excites me to know a little bit more and a little more. And verse 11 says, "The earth also was corrupt before God." Now, can anybody in this auditorium or anybody hearing this tape truthfully say that the earth is a better place today? It says the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. There's one thing that irritates me more than anything else, and that is violence. Meanness. When people are mean to other people, or mean to animals, or mean to anything, I just have no tolerance for that. I don't know about you, but that bothers me to no end. And the earth is filled with things like that. You know, man has a nature in him that wants to see pit bulls fight and tear each other apart. Or put razor spurs on roosters and have them fight to watch all the blood. And all of these things go on. That's in the heart of many people. Let's go one step further. There are those that like to watch boxers pommel each other and knock one another silly. That bothers me. There's all kinds of violence. And in the old days, God saw this. It grieved him at his heart. There was great violence. The earth was filled with it. People want to see blood. They want it in the movies they watch. They want to be able to sit in front of the idiot lantern, the television, and watch blood, watch violence, watch people stab and shoot and kill and all these things. Isn't it true? Well, what is wrong with man that he desires such things? And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark. Now, an ark is a big boat in this case. Make thee an ark, he says, of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And they did it, and they all pitched in. And so they had to build this big ark. And it says, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Now, how long was a cubit? Well, the cubit, and there were different kinds of cubits later on, but the original cubit was the distance from your elbow to your longest finger. So it just depended on how long your forearm was. Later on, they standardized it, but basically, it was about 18 inches on average. So this was a big boat. It was about the length of 1.5 football fields. That's really quite a project to try and build one of those. And then he tells that, now the length was 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, which would be about 75 feet, and the height of it 30 cubits, which is about 45 feet. But this is interesting. It says, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. Now what's interesting about this thing is that here's this large boat. The length of a football field and a half, and there's only one window in it. And the window is only one cubit square. And all those animals in there. A window and one door. Now, why would God do that? He was showing Noah and also creating a type and a shadow of things to come that there is only one source of light, and that is Jesus Christ. There is only one way into his kingdom, only one door in the ark, only one door. Now, you might say, well, that must have been really something. Here's all these animals in there. And this huge boat, and then these eight people and all the food and everything. What did it smell like in the ark? Did they have air fresheners? No. But you know what? It was either the stink or the storm. Huh? It's almost poetic justice, isn't it? After man bringing sin into the world, dragging all the animals in with them, now they can be there with all the manure and so forth. But in all of it, they are lifted up and safe. Now we know the story quite well, that people scoffed at Noah, they laughed at him, that he was a preacher of righteousness. When he was building, he was preaching. And he preached a pretty big sermon. That big boat was a sermon. Huh? And he's out there working on this. See, the reason people had a tough time believing is because it had never rained before. That world, that old world, the world before the flood, was like a terrarium. Furthermore, there was one mass of land. There were no continents. It was one piece of land, and the rest was water. Because it was in the days of Peleg that the earth was divided, remember? So one mass of land, never rained. There was sunlight, but not direct. There was a belt of water near the exosphere of the earth that surrounded the earth. Some people say, where did enough water come from to cover the earth and then go 15 cubits higher than the highest mountain? Where did all that water come from? From above and from below. The great fountains of the deep that broke up. Do you realize there was never, you know, sometimes I kind of make this little quip, you know, I'll say, boy, there's a lot of weather out there today, you know, it'd be thunder and lightning, a lot of weather out there. But you know, in those days, the weather was constant. The temperature was approximately constant. You didn't have highs and lows and heating degree days. You didn't have anything cyclonic or anticyclonic. You just had a very peaceful, calm mist that came up and watered the earth, as it says in the Bible. You read it back there. That's how it was in the Garden of Eden, too. A mist watered the earth. Raindrops had never fallen, ever. People had never seen them. They had never seen thunder and lightning. It was foreign to their thinking, an experience they had never had. And so when God called Noah and all the animals into the ark, and his wife and family and so forth, they're all in there, God shut the door. And can you imagine the havoc when all of a sudden that terrarium-like situation with a water belt surrounding the earth, when that thing broke and the fountains of the deep broke up, water gushed from beneath and fell from above. And for the first time, things began to swirl and move, because when the sunlight began to hit the air and all that dampness, it would form a barometric depression, the first one ever, and you would start to have an anticyclonic spin, and you had the first hurricanes, you had the first tornadoes, you had the first thunder and lightning. Here they were in that ark with a window and door shut, hearing the crashing, hearing everything falling and all of this turmoil. Can you imagine what it must have been sitting in that ark and hearing all of this go on? You had to trust God. You had to trust Him. Amen. Just like when Israel was in Egypt that night, when the death angel came through and killed all the firstborn, and you heard all the screams and the cries and so forth, you had to trust God that blood on the doorpost would keep you safe. That the blood of that lamb would be effectual to preserve you. Folks, we're in the same boat today. We've got to trust God. Things are going to come crashing down. But we must have faith that the ark that we are in, and I mean by that, the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood that is on the doorpost, meaning the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, will preserve us, protect us, defend us, and get us through. Because after all of this was over, after the flood had taken place, and the water was on the earth 150 days, we find a beautiful, very, very beautiful scripture in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. Genesis 8, 1. You see, this was a sovereign move of God. Hear me now. A sovereign move of God. There was nothing anybody could do about it. And it says, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle. Notice, God remembered the cattle. All the animals. He's mindful of them. That was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Aren't those beautiful words? God remembered Noah. Amen. Keep that in mind, because we're now going a little farther into Genesis, to the time of Abraham. And in the 18th chapter of Genesis, it says in the 16th verse, Genesis 18, 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. That includes us, folks, through Jesus Christ. For I know him. God said, I know him. I know him. That he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. How many children are receiving that kind of instruction today? That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Isn't that amazing? God said, I know him, and I know he'll teach his children. He'll teach them the right way. And in verse 20 it says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Now, what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah that was so pronounced in the Scripture? What was the big example of the depth of their sin? Sodom was full of butch dyke lesbians, little pansy boys, little fairies and queers. Now, some people think you're unkind to say that. Well, they call each other that. If you ever listen to them, if you ever have the dubious privilege of hearing a conversation between them, they call each other those names. They've got an organization of homosexuals called Queer Nation. Now, some people say God is love. Yes, he is love. God is love to the extent that he rained balls of fire down in that city to wipe that sort of a thing out. You understand? Not everyone will repent. There are those that infect and corrupt the earth with wickedness and that will defy God. But it's never up to us to try to figure out who they are. God will take care of it. But hell hath enlarged herself. Hell had to be made bigger. Because hell was made for the devil and his angels. But since so many people are determined to follow the devil and his angels, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5, hell hath enlarged herself. There's always room for one more. I hope that will shake you up a little bit, because this is reality. The Word of God declares it to be so. And the Lord said, verse 20, Genesis 18, 20, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I go down now, and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And there he became a type of Christ in making intercession because of his nephew Lot and his family who lived in Sodom. They didn't originally live there. Remember, they lived with Abraham? But they were so blessed and had so much substance that they divided up. And the Bible says that Abraham chose the higher ground, but Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. When you start pitching your tent towards Sodom, it won't be long you'll be in Sodom. You don't want to pitch towards Sodom. Take the higher ground, like Abraham did. Amen. See, the Bible is full of all kinds of little things like this to warn us. And I love reading it because all these things will jump right off the page when you're reading in faith. And so he was an intercessor here. Now, notice it says that God was going to go and look the situation over. Doesn't he know all things? Did you ever wonder about that? God said, I'll go and look at it. And if it's true, I'll know. Yes, he knows all things in advance. But the reason this is in here, and you're going to see this later in another example of Scripture, the reason this is in here is because God does do a searching, even though he knows all things. He searches the hearts of men. He will still go in and make an investigation, not for his own benefit, but rather to bring reproof upon the situation itself, to measure it, to search it by his word. You understand that? What God was saying here is, I'm going to go into Sodom. Yes, there's this big cry coming up, all this evil, all this fornicating and queerdom that's going on there, but I will measure it by my word. I will measure it by the test of all time. I'll make a comparative measurement, applying my word to all the timeline of man and see how they measure up against all that ever will be. And God saw that it was wicked beyond the tolerance of his measure. And he rained fire and brimstone on those cities and absolutely destroyed them. Burning sulfur began to fall as rain. You know, we had a storm over here in Fall River only a few weeks ago. And they said it was the strangest thing they'd ever encountered, even the National Weather Service, because they said there was a strong smell of sulfur mixed in with the lightning and the thunder and the rain. A strong stench of burning sulfur. And they couldn't figure out where it came from. I think it's a sign from God. I've never smelled sulfur in the rainstorm with the lightning and the thunder. But God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Is he? I mean, that's not far from Madison, you know. And Madison is one of the worst cities in the United States for homosexuality and immorality. They call it the sister city of San Francisco. It is one of the worst. And I'll tell you what, I believe God is warning people to repent. And so we know how Abraham made intercession, but you couldn't find 10 righteous. You couldn't find 10 that were salvageable. In both of those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, could not be found. And so God brought forth his judgment. He rained fire and brimstone. But first, he sent two angels in. And as they came into that city, Lot saw them and said, "Come to my house." They said, "No, we'll abide in the street all night." Well, that is something you could not do there. And so he urged them to come in. And when they came in, all the men of all around the city heard, "There's two new men in town. We want to corrupt them." And they went over and demanded that these two men be brought out to all these Sodomites. And Lot, not knowing what to do, offered, this is terrible, but he offered his own virgin daughters to these men. He lacked something in character there. And they turned them down. They wanted these two men, that we might know them, it says. And that means to know them sexually. Such corruption. And those two men, who were really angels of God, smote all those queers with blindness. And they had so much homosexual lust burning in them that even though they were blinded, stone blind, they still wearied themselves to try to find the door. That's the power of lust. What causes people to go out and do all these evil sexual things, and knowing that it's a hotbed of disease out there and they're likely to get something terrible or AIDS and finish their life off, why do they still do it? In droves, because that's the power of the spirit of lust. Homosexual lust or any other kind of lust, and it comes in disguise and it kind of creeps in slowly and all of a sudden overtakes you. But there's victory. You know, Job said one time, "I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then shall I think upon a maid?" Isn't that right? God is able to deliver from the spirit of lust. The problem is most people don't want to be delivered from it because they enjoy it, because it brings them pleasure. And so they don't want deliverance from the spirit of lust. It's something they want in their life, but it has to go. Amen. It's a primary problem today. Repentance must happen. Otherwise, hell hath enlarged itself. Listen, we need the direction of God every day. And so it came to pass, that the fire and brimstone fell because there was no repentance, but God in his mercy, Lot wouldn't go out the gate. His two daughters and his wife, they wouldn't go out the gate. And so these two men grabbed a hold of him and pulled him out. Did you know that? God being merciful, it says, he pulled them out. They kind of just tarried there. They kind of didn't want to go. And these men said, we can do nothing till you come out. Why? Because of the intercession of Abraham. Amen. And because of that intercession, they were brought out. Now, Lot's wife turned back, just turned around to look, actually, and became a pillar of salt. I remember reading a number of years ago on a news magazine that archaeologists who don't even believe the Bible, I don't know how an archaeologist cannot believe the Bible with all the things that they find. But these atheist archaeologists were digging around there near the Dead Sea, and they went in a cave and they found a statue of a woman. And they said it was so detailed you could see the eyelids, the pupils of the eye, the ears were perfectly sculptured, and it was made of salt. Did Lot put his wife in a cave? I don't know. Was it her? We don't know that either, but it very well could have been and probably was. See, everything they find just verifies the Scripture. And the Word of God says, and I want to go down to verse 29 of chapter 19 to make a point, that all of this that came upon Sodom because of homosexuality, now let me ask you something. If that sin reached heaven, and if that sin grieved God in those two cities, then how about all the cities around this world that have these gay pride parades? And there are officials in government, high-level government, that'll join in these homosexual parades. And they're doing it not once a year now, but all the time. Not just in San Francisco and New York and San Diego, but in Detroit and in Boston and in Houston, in Chicago, in Denver, across the country, in Amsterdam, Holland, the Netherlands, in Germany, Frankfurt, Berlin, all around the world, Southeast Asia. Gay pride parades. By the thousands they go out. In London, over 50,000 of them declaring their homosexuality. Two men kind of waltzing down the street wearing nothing but fig leaves and a banner. One said Adam, the other said Steve. Mocking Adam and Eve, of course. Now, let me ask you something. If God looked at this, and we can read this in our Bibles, and this brought down the wrath of God and the fire of God, and Jesus called attention to it when he said, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But let me tell you, it's on a much grander scale today, much bigger, much larger. Is this not attracting the wrath of Almighty God? Is he not already shaking the earth? Volcanoes, earthquakes, tornadoes, drought, hurricanes. And as Al Jolson used to say, you ain't seen nothing yet. God will judge these things. But here's a beautiful scripture. If you look at Genesis 19, verse 29, remember how we read that God remembered Noah? Well, here it says, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. That thrills me more than I can tell you. That God remembered Noah and spared him. God remembered Abraham and heard his intercession and spared his nephew. And part of his family. And I want to tell you that that was another sovereign move of God. There's nothing anybody could do about it. And now, in my mind, I'm taken to another sovereign move of God that none could stop. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the form of man, the Son of God Himself, in a sovereign move of the Spirit of the Almighty, came down among wicked men and then went to the cross of Calvary. And there he was nailed to the cross for me, being rejected of men, stricken, smitten, and afflicted of God, to where the very eternal Spirit of our Heavenly Father turned and looked away from him. And he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had no sin of his own, but he bore your sin and mine in a sovereign move, something that nobody and nothing could ever do anything about. And it became the pivotal point in time as the old covenant vanished away and the new covenant came forth in the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that could better that, nothing that could add to that, nothing that could enhance that at all. For that was the perfect sacrifice, the atonement, the Lamb of God without spot or blemish that taketh away the sin of the world. There was a sovereign move of God there at Calvary. And I will tell you that God remembers Calvary. When we see this world in all of its homosexuality, in all of its violence, in all that was in the days of Noah, in all that was in the days of Lot, and we know destruction is coming, we have hope and confidence that God will remember Calvary on our behalf, knowing that He died for all those written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. And we know that God knows all that He came to save. Think of it. That power reached back from that event at Calvary all the way back to the beginning, the first sin, Adam and Eve standing at the tree. He finished the transgression. He made an end of sins at Calvary. Not only did it reach all the way back, but all the way forward to the very last person who would ever feel the convicting power of God, to the very last backslider who would ever feel the call to come back and repent. For you see, from Calvary came the call to repent, repent. And folks, one person, somebody, somewhere, I don't know who it is going to be the last one. You know, when I see people respond to the gospel, I don't see enough of it, but when I see it, and I see somebody truly fall to their knees before God and cry out to Him, tears bursting forth, reaching out, confessing their sins, crying out to God, I wonder, this always happens to me lately, I wonder, is this the last one? We don't know who it is. We don't know when it is. And when that last one falls to their knees in a complete repentance, the last one, God knows who it is, then it's over. Let me show you something. The Word of God tells us in the book of James, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Those are the souls that he died for. What is he doing? Jesus is waiting. He's waiting. He's the husbandman, is he not? Waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Stablish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Folks, the Bible says that the angels of heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. How much more when that last one comes? Because God knows who it is. And when that last one comes, the trumpet will sound, because there will be no more reason. The waiting is over. The last is in. The last of the harvest, the last of the fruit is in. Then it's time. Every time I see a sinner repent, and yet I must preach, I must cry out, because we say, even so, come Lord Jesus. That's the cry of the church, calling out for people to repent. Because when the last one does, and that last backslider comes back, or whoever it is, then he doesn't have to wait anymore. It's all over. And the trumpet will sound. And that'll be the end of it. Then comes the judgment. We have had signs of judgment upon this nation and upon this world for some time now. God is calling the lost that are still lost. He's calling the backslider that are still backslidden. It's no time to fool around. If people are, they know they're in sin, they got to get out of it now, or they may very well be stuck with that sin at the judgment and bust hell wide open, even though they think they've been called and they think they can hear God and so forth. It's time to repent. It's time to let go. It's time to yield. You can't afford to walk around thinking, I'm elect, so I'm okay. The elect don't think that way. And here you've got that example of the 90 and 9. How many did the Lord go after? He left the 99 and went after the one. The one that was out in the desert, sick, ready to die, and found that one. And brought him back. And they rejoiced over that one. Who's the last one? Who is it? When will it be? It's the preaching of the gospel that'll bring that last one in. It's hard preaching, tough preaching, that'll cause a person to feel conviction and cry out to God. It's somebody. And the Bible tells us when the harvest is in, it's over. Who was the last one to cross the Jordan River when it opened up? They hasted to cross over, but there was a last foot that lifted up off there and the water came together again. Somebody's going to be last. And I'll tell you what, when I look at these scriptures, I'm so challenged. Because as I look around, I see the people living in denial and oblivion. This world is so ignorant, willingly ignorant, of who the Lord is and what He is going to do. For the last part of this message, I'd like to turn over to Zephaniah chapter 1. The Lord gave me this portion of this message. This has been the most unusual message I ever received from the Lord, because He gave it to me in different pieces instead of all one thing. And I was on my knees in prayer over at Faith House last week. And the Lord brought me to this and showed me this is what I was to bring to you today. Just think of it, folks. Time is almost up. Whoever that one is out there, and I believe that person is alive today. That last one that repents and closes out all of the grace of God extended to mankind, that last one could repent today. That one, not the 99, that one could be found today. And if it's the last one, then there's no more waiting. Time shall be no longer. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Let's look at Zephaniah, at how God looked at a situation in Jerusalem, in Israel, long ago. And as we do this, you know how I like to do this? I like to compare it to today. It's amazing how these things fit today, and the Lord made it that way. It's precise. Again, great joy comes to me when I think that as I read the Bible, how God remembered Noah, God remembered Abraham, he certainly will remember his only son who made atonement for us. I can depend on that he will remember. The only reason he'll remember me is because of Jesus Christ. Because of his saving blood, God remembers Calvary. He remembers it. Zephaniah chapter 1, it says in the first verse, "The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord." Well, that wasn't good news, was it? They didn't like Zephaniah saying things like that. That would not be public policy. Right? That would be disturbing to people. Folks, when can we realize that we need to be disturbed? It's good for us because then we pray. Then we seek God. Then he helps us. Then all kinds of good things happen. If we are in sin, that sin needs to be disturbed. We need to be shaken loose from it. Some people hang on to sin like a wood tick hangs onto your arm. Did you ever try to tear one of them things out? Well, there's ways to get them out. You shouldn't really tear them up, but boy, they hang on, don't they? And some people are like that with sin. And God shakes them loose. He's extracting them like one would extract a tick. And they just don't want to let go. But they must. And he said in verse 3, "I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked." Stumbling blocks there means idols. Are there any idols in the world today? You know, there are a lot of idols in churches and all over the place, just about everywhere. Not only Buddhas, but statues that are supposed to be Christ and pictures that are supposed to be God and all kinds of different things people do. But I have never seen so many human idols before. Sports idols, music, entertainment idols, 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 idols. And do the fans, you know where the word fan comes from? It's short for fanatic. Do the fans worship them? I see arms in the air. I see tears coming down their eyes. They're idols. "I will consume man and the beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea." In other words, he's going to destroy the whole earth. "And the stumbling blocks, the idols with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal," those that worship the sun god. Did people do that today? How about the Olympics? That's sun worship. They worship the sun god. They light their torch with the rays of the sun. Then the priestesses carry those torches. And then remember I mentioned this, I don't know if it was last Wednesday, but it's amazing how they light that torch. And then the cost of this thing, they light six more torches, three and three. They put them on two separate 747 jumbo jets. They have 110 full-time employees and 20 temple virgins. They spent $150 million taking this Olympic torch. So those other ones are backup torches, you know, to 36 different nations. 6 times 6 is 36. Of course, the square of 6 is 36. And when you number 1 through 36 and add all those digits together, you come up with 666. That's why they do it in 36 nations. Oh, yes, that's Baal worship of the first magnitude. Then they light the sacred cauldron, don't they? And all the gods and goddesses represented there. Oh, it's still with us. God said he'd cut off all of that remnant of Baal from this place. And the name of the Chemarims with the priests. Now, a Chemarim is also a priest. So why does he differentiate here? The word Chemarim refers to a priest who dresses always in black. Are there any priests or ministers who always dress in black? That's taken from a Hebrew word that indicates that. And them that worship the host of heaven, the astrology, the stars, they worship the stars. You might say, oh yeah, people read their horoscope, they buy the little book at the supermarket, but it's all in fun. Check it out. They read it and they believe it and they live by it. Listen to them talk. Oh, I'm staying home today. Can't go out, you know. Something will happen to me. And they call these psychics. Do they make any money? Hundreds of millions of dollars. What's happened to our society? When people forget God and they go after those that peep and mutter. And the crystal balls and the occult and all this kind of stuff. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. And them that worship and that swear by the Lord. And that swear by Malcham or Moloch, which is the fire god. The Olympics again. And also, Moloch was the god characteristic of human sacrifice. That you would offer your child to Moloch so that your career would be blessed. And all of these millions of abortions done in this country, the number one reason given by women is so they can pursue their careers. They want their career blessed by the offering of their child. In the abortion ritual chamber. And then, of course, they burn the remains after they harvest what they want from it and take the collagen out of them so they can make makeup so you can put it on your face. See if collagen is in the ingredients. How's the Lord going to make his face to shine upon yours when you've got the residue of aborted babies smeared all over your face? There's a lot of reasons. Folks, I'm not going to hammer on this, but I'm going to tell you something that I believe God hates makeup, and he gives women a God-given beauty, a natural beauty that will shine forth with his glory. And you don't have to worry about trying to cover up the furrows. Face it, folks, a little snow on the roof and a few wrinkles can be a sign of character and wisdom. Don't try to be something you're not. You can't keep painting the old barn all the time. And that goes for men, too. Don't try to be something you're not. Some men think if I wear this aftershave, the women are all going to pursue me and flock around me. You know, if you heard the commercials and so forth, is that what you really want? No. No, all this vanity has to go, and we need to be true to God. And so I'm not going to hammer on that point. I'm going to leave it with you. And if it makes you mad, you'll just have to get glad again. But it's the truth. So it talks about Malcham or Moloch. And then verse 6 says, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him, they're going to be removed. Who is? The backslider. The backslider, folks, those that heard and know and experienced and went back and they stay back. They need to come back. And the Lord will receive them. Maybe the last one will be a backslider. Come back to God. And those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him, Those that will sit in his presence but never reach out, never cry out, never pray. Just kind of sit there and listen and absorb but do nothing. Folks, we need to take action. We need to put some shoe leather with our faith. We need to wear out the crease in our trousers. Amen. So God said, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. Folks, that sacrifice that he prepared for us, a body that he prepared, is Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, he bids us come. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Do we have any strange apparel in these days? Go to the shopping mall. Go down to the FWATC in Madison, the Future Wenches of America Training Center, East Town Mall. And look around, see if you can see any strange apparel. And see these girls with those pants, Levi's, jeans, whatever you call them. And they wear them halfway down their hips. And they got to be incredibly tight to stay up. And of course they wear the low neckline and the midriff is showing. And they're all, it's strange. Folks, it's strange apparel. The clothes don't fit right and they don't want them to. Isn't it odd? And all tattooed up and pierced and all that stuff, it won't be any trouble for them to take the mark of the beast. They already have so many marks and piercings. What's one little, and besides a transponder, wow, cool, far out. I guess that's old-fashioned terminology now. But you know what I mean. Groovy. I can have this chip and I can, you know, earlier this week I was in Eau Claire and at Shopko and there was a woman there kind of watching the automatic checkouts where you can go and check out your own stuff, scan it. And she told me, I said, boy, that's weird, because I'd never really seen one. I just don't shop much. I'm not a shopper. I'm a buyer. If I need something, I'm in that store and out of there. I don't, oh, look at this. Oh, isn't this neat? I like to hit. Nah, forget it. I'm a buyer. Some people are shoppers. They look for 2 hours, then finally get what they're going to get. I just not like that. If you are, well, I don't care if you got the time. But anyway, she said that, if you think that's something, she said Walmart, after January 1st, Walmart is going to have in place, and this is only a few months away, a system, and of course it's RFID, radio frequency ID tags, on everything. You have a cart loaded with stuff, no matter how full it is, bulging cart. You walk past the scanner, it instantly picks up the whole cart, all the detail of everything. You don't have to take it out and scan it. It scans your whole load instantly and gives you a printout of what you bought and the price, and you pay for it. And when they put these microchips in people, and they just have to beep that, then it's all done. You get your stuff all checked out. That's pretty fast, isn't it? And then beep, and you're out the door. No way to shoplift. No need to check anything. It's all done. Take it out of your bank account. People are going to like that. It's convenient. And what's one more mark? What's one little chip? What's one little injection? When they've had so many holes punched in them, they're used to it. You can see how Satan has prepared society for the acceptance of the Antichrist. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Jesus said the world is going to receive that one. Verse 9 says, in the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Now what that means by leap on the threshold, that's witchcraft terminology. It refers to witchcraft practice, I should say. Because remember in the temple of Dagon, how no man walketh on Dagon's threshold to this day, and so forth. The threshold of an area under consideration, a temple area, was considered sacred. You couldn't step into it. You had to leap over the threshold so that you landed there from the outer realm to the inner realm. You see the connotation? That old custom of a man picking up his wife and carrying her across the threshold comes from witchcraft, because that makes her the master of the house. She's being carried into the place of dwelling, and that shows that the man is submitting to her leadership. Of course, in witchcraft, female is always superior. Those that leap upon the threshold, in other words, those that go into any type of an area of witchcraft, any of that realm. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord. Oh, by the way, that also includes Harry Potter and his you find those things going on in Harry Potter too, you know. All these things with thresholds and broomsticks and wands and all that. It's a lesson in witchcraft of the first magnitude. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate when God's judgment hits. Now, I think of New York when I read this. I think of September 11th, 2001. That was a sign from God. That was a warning as sure as I'm standing here. Look at how this fits like a hand in a glove. There shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate and a howling from the second, meaning the inner part of the city, and a great crashing from the hills. And this is yet to come, too. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh. Now, what that means literally is mortar, or buildings made of mortar. In other words, not wood structures, but the big buildings, cement, mortar, and so forth. Maktesh literally means mortar, but here refers to the market district. Now think about it. I looked it up. It means market district. Howl, ye inhabitants of the market district, or Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off. That was the world trade center, the marketing center of the world. Twin towers. And what did they have in the basement? Gold and silver, vaults full of it. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. Were there any candles burning in New York? God said, I'll search with candles. Now that also means lamps. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When the lights go out, that's a sign to man that God is using his lamp, his word, to search the hearts of men. That's why he'll turn the lights out. What was it, a year ago? New York's lights went out. Back in 2001. Disaster. Oh, there were candles burning, all right. I'll search them with candles, he said, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. He's just a concept. He's not going to do one thing or the other. God will punish those who rest on their lees. They're settled on their lees. Therefore, their goods shall become a booty, meaning somebody else will get their goods. Have other nations been getting our goods? Had you heard they're expecting oil, crude oil, to go up to $60 a barrel? Do you know what that's going to do to anything that moves? And their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. Having houses and vineyards is a metaphor. It means prosperity. It means others will get our prosperity. They'll take our prosperity from us. Incidentally, every little town that has a Walmart in it, money is just flowing like a river out of that town off to headquarters. That is the merchant of choice. That is hell's commerce. I'm convinced of it. They are pioneering the mark of the beast. They're setting up the equipment in January. And they have driven out between 20 and 100 businesses for every store they opened. Bigger is not better. And then after they drive the competition out, they raise their prices. It's a snare, it's a trap. And people are going to go rushing in there to take the market. I wouldn't surprise me if they put the chip in here right at Walmart. That wouldn't surprise me one bit. With that five-pointed star between the wall and the mart. I'm thinking of writing a tract on that pretty soon. I'll probably get one of the biggest corporations in the world after me, but I'm going to cry out because somebody needs to, and everything I'm going to say is true, and truth is always defense and libel. Did you know that? We need to call it for what it is. Now, I'm not afraid of them. I've reached a point in my life where I don't care. I'm going to do what God shows me to do, and I'm going to warn people. It must be done. And so it says in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, it is near. He says it twice. That seals it. And hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. There were some mighty men crying in New York on September 11th, on 9/11. Mighty men crying all over this country over the loss, the terrible, terrible loss, the terrible reproach of that day. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Not a pretty picture. And I know that September 11th, 2001 was the sign that the last of the last days had begun. I know that. All the 11s connected with it, and then you read in the Bible about the parable of the 11th hour. Well, that was the beginning of the 11th hour. And those two buildings standing there like a giant 11 hit on 9/11, and all the other 11s connected with it. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities, meaning fortified cities. Let me ask you, are our cities being fortified under the threat of terror? Our police, in 1995, I'd see these New York officers, I'd talk to them. They were real friendly, carried a sidearm and a nightstick, handcuffs, just a normal belt, you know. Now you go over there and it's full combat armor. Body armor, high-powered automatic weapons, helmets, goggles, the whole works. There's going to be an alarm against the fenced cities. They're going to hit code red and against the high towers. God saw this long ago, against the high towers. The last one has not yet come down. And I will bring distress upon them, and they shall walk like blind men. Did you see what happened to people after those towers came down? That blood, fire, and vapor of smoke, the dust they were walking around, they couldn't see. They were wrapping cloth around their face so they could try to breathe through it. Folks, it's all coming. Just as the flood came, and just as Sodom and Gomorrah was hit, God's laying it all out for us. Because they have sinned against the Lord, that's why. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Something you would throw in a dumping place, right? Flesh and blood. I read a report that made my bone shiver. That when they were cleaning up that area, they were transporting the refuse, the waste, including a lot of body parts that were found at the fresh kills. Now, don't get this wrong. In Dutch, the word kill means a waterway. And so they have these different areas like Kill Van Kull, the most busy shipping traffic in the world. They have a place called Fresh Kills. It's actually a waterway along Staten Island. And there's a landfill there, Fresh Kills Landfill. And they said as they were dumping all this debris from the towers there, they'd find arms and legs and body parts and all these things in the garbage dump. bloody rocks and things. Look at this verse. Their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. End up in the landfill on Staten Island. Now, they tried to clean that up, but that place has always been a stench. And if you go over to the Staten Island Mall and the wind is right, it just about drives you back home. But folks, there are horrible things coming. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. It's coming. And yet I take hope and courage, because God remembered Noah. God remembered Abraham. And most certainly God will remember Calvary. And he is still waiting. And he knows when it is. It's no mystery to God. When that last one comes in, out of that outer court or wherever they come from, into the kingdom, there's no more waiting on God's part. He hath long patience for the precious fruit of the earth, of his vineyard. His vineyard is not all the earth. His vineyard is his vineyard, part of the earth. And then, folks, the trumpet will sound. He's going to take care of us, just like he took care of those in the old days. They made it through, didn't they? Noah lived to see the rainbow. Lot made it out of Sodom. Abraham saw the promises of God fulfilled and finally found that city he was looking for, not on earth. But he's very much alive today. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive today. Jesus called our attention to that, didn't he? God's not a God of the dead, but of the living. So I have confidence today. I see all of this coming, but it doesn't terrorize me. But rather, my faith becomes greater because there's a God in heaven who remembers. He remembers the day you repented. He remembers your baptism. He remembers the infilling of the Holy Ghost when he poured it upon you. He remembers your response to his call as he called out to you. The Almighty God remembers. He's merciful, but don't waste his mercy. Don't waste his grace, but yield to it. Repent before it's too late. Who knows, if you're not living right, maybe you're the last one. But so be it. It doesn't do you any good to wonder who it might be, because nobody knows. That's why nobody knows the day or the hour. It's all in God's hands. But God remembers Calvary. Would you stand with me? Father in heaven, we are greatly moved by thy word because we know it's true. We know, O Lord, that all that thou hast said will most certainly come to pass, all in due time. It's my prayer, Lord, as I pray with this congregation, thy beloved people, O Lord, that thou wouldst help us to take fully to heart all the things that thou hast declared. O Lord, that we would be not only touched by what thy word says, but greatly moved by it, even as Noah was moved with fear to the saving of his house and the building of that ark. O Lord, even as thou remembered Noah and Abraham, remember thou, O Lord, the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary on our behalf. O Lord, help us to overcome our weaknesses. Save our souls. O Lord, lift us up, I pray, into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. O Lord, let our lives be filled with humility. And help us, O Lord, just to rejoice, no matter what we have or have not, to rejoice only in the gift of thy salvation. Be thou with us, I pray now, in Jesus' name we ask it. Let the evil one have no power to interfere, but help us to walk wisely in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.